Good morning. It's good to see you again this morning. Those of you who have been here each night so far, it's good to see you again. Those of you who are here for the first time this morning, we're delighted that you're here, and we look forward to a good day of worshiping and studying I'll go ahead and say it, eating together. Around back home where I come from, we have a monthly, we call it a birthday anniversary supper. After Sunday night services, we celebrate the birthdays of those who have a birthday in that particular month. And if we're not careful, you know, there'll be some other excuse why we all need to bring food and have a meal together in the fellowship hall. There are some folks who would just do that all the time. There are others who are just not into bringing food and sitting around and eating with everyone. But whatever your thing is, we look forward to seeing you this afternoon even more. This morning, for our Bible class period, I want to get us to think about something that is, I guess you might say, probably one of the most familiar aspects to each of us as members of the body of Christ. Now, what would you think would be that which may be one of the most familiar aspects having to do with Christianity and with our lives as God's people? Well, you know, I realize the announcement has already gone forth in print, and you know the title of the lesson, and so not much point in me giving you a big quiz on this thing. I want you to think about prayer. Wouldn't you agree that prayer is probably one of the most familiar things to us? Or at least it should be, shouldn't it? It ought to be something that we are very familiar with. It ought to be something that we do all the time. It ought to be something that is not a stranger to us. And a lot of times, in my secular work, I'm a construction inspector for the Montgomery Water Works, and so I rub shoulders with some good folks and some real characters, and some of the characters are good folks, but there's a broad slice of humanity that I come in contact with almost daily, and I try to make sure that everybody knows that I'm a Christian and that even I'm a gospel preacher, and so it's not unusual at all for people to come up to me and say, "Hey, I wish you'd pray for me." You know, I'm always kind of at a loss as to exactly how to respond. Now, there's some, if I know the person and I know their situation, there are certain ways I may respond to them about that. Some of them I might say, well, you might ought to try that yourself, because I know them well and I know what's going on in their lives and I know that they need to be doing a better job of praying. But I also, sometimes I also will say, sure, I'll be happy to. Or maybe sometimes I'll even say, it may surprise you to know that I'm already praying for you. So you see, prayer is something, it ought to be a tool that we use, but it also ought to be one of those things that fortifies our Christian life, our daily life. But the fact is, at various times, and for all kinds of reasons, a lot of folks struggle with prayer. I will be the first to admit and to gladly share with you the fact that I sometimes have to be very careful not to get distracted when I pray. And you know what one of one of the main causes of that is I pray a lot. And when you pray a lot, sometimes it's easy to get into the habit of even sometimes saying the same things over and over again, the same things every time you pray. And listen, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to think that I am throwing rocks at anybody for the way that they lead public prayer. We're going to talk about public prayer in just a few minutes, but I'm talking about our personal private prayers now, the prayers that are basically between we and God. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted and to fail to keep our minds focused on exactly what we're doing and what we are wanting to say. I think you'll agree with me that the same thing is also entirely possible when we're reading the Scriptures. If we are in the habit of reading the Bible every day, and listen, at home, we all on Sunday, we ask for a show of hands of all of the daily Bible readers. I have a hard time making the case that that's something we ought to do, but I also have a hard time making the case that we probably don't need to do that. But we consider it a way of reminding people how important it is to study the Bible. But if you're rolling over every morning and grabbing the Bible off of the bedside table and opening it up and reading through a paragraph or two before you drowse back off, well, you've done your daily Bible reading, and so you put the Bible back, how much good is that doing? And that's my point. It's easy to get distracted and easy to lose attention if we're not careful. But prayer to some people is a burden. There are some people who see prayer as nothing but an obligation, and therefore they feel like it's something that they've just got to do. That is the sole, solitary, singular reason why they try to pray every day. Because it's on their list. It's one of those things that they feel like they need to put a check mark by and say, okay, I've done that. Is that what prayer is supposed to be in the life of the child of God? Prayer is set forth in Scripture as the vehicle. Everybody knows what a vehicle is. Most all of us have a vehicle, or two, or three. Prayer is set forth in Scripture as the vehicle that transports our thankfulness, our needs and wants, and our cares and concerns to the Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. Prayer is the vehicle which transports our thankfulness, our needs and wants, and our cares and concerns to the Heavenly Father. Now, does that make it sound like it's just another thing on the list that we got to do every day and mark it off when we've done it? I don't think so. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, where he said, "Do not be anxious," or "be not anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." You know, I'm afraid that for a lot of people, prayer is simply a way to ask for things. Or as somebody put it, a sanctified method to get what we want. Now, I want to let you think about that for a second or two, because that may scratch pretty deep right there. Is prayer just a sanctified method of getting what we want? Let's ask that question a different way. Do we sometimes treat prayer as though it is little more than just a sanctified method for getting what we want? It's It's an interesting question, an interesting thing to think about. Let's understand here and now that prayer is not a spiritual exercise that gets God in the mood to do something that he didn't want to do before. It's not a spiritual exercise for getting God in the mood to do something that he didn't want to do already. Don't get me wrong, part of the purpose of prayer is making requests. The scriptures tell us that that is to be a part of our prayer. It was the heart of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That we've named the Lord's Prayer. We ought to call it the Disciples' Prayer. It was the prayer the Lord taught the disciples to pray. But yet it's not a prayer that even today we're just to recite as though we were quoting Scripture. There are various elements of it that are very fitting when used in our prayers, but don't think for a second that you can just pull that one out of Scripture and stick it in your rotation, your routine, and it takes care of everything. But Jesus definitely taught us that requests are an important part of prayer. But there's a lot more to it than that. When we're finished here this morning, I hope your brain will be spinning on the subject of prayer, because many of us need to do more studying. We need to do more thinking on the subject of prayer. And I'm here in part this morning to encourage us to do that. Our title for this lesson today comes from the text that I'd like for us to read. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. If you have your Bibles, I wish you would open there and follow along with me. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Your translation may read a little bit different in some of the wording and so forth and expressions, but basically, I believe all of the mainline translations are good and wholesome to use. There is no such thing as a perfect translation of the Scriptures. There are peculiarities about all of the mainline translations, those that have been around and proven for many years. There are many translations, or so-called translations, that people are beginning to use that are more like a commentary than a translation of the Scriptures. I tend to want to lean toward the word-for-word translations, those that do a good job of expressing the very thought and intent of the words in the original language. But this is the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I have three things for us to consider in this study about prayer. First of all, I would suggest to you that when we pray, it is not just words. It is not just words. It's way more than that. Let me suggest something to you that maybe you haven't heard discussed in a while. Maybe it's something that you hadn't really thought about, but I believe the Bible assures us that when we pray, we are heard in heaven. We are heard in heaven. I want you to turn with me over to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. I know what somebody's thinking. Oh, look, he's going to the book of Revelation. Doesn't he know that, you know, that's full of figurative language and it doesn't really have a whole lot to say to us today? It was written for people who were under certain pressure. You know, I understand. In fact, we're in the middle of a study of the book of Revelation in our Sunday morning Bible class at Redland Road. Brother Todd Brenneman, who is the chairman of the Bible department at Faulkner University, is teaching the class, and he is doing a superb job. It's a field, it's a class, a course that he has spent years working with, and he's an excellent teacher. And I'll tell you first, right off, yes, the book of Revelation is written in language that contains a lot of symbols and signs, and some of those signs and symbols and figures, we do not know what they mean. Let's just get that out in the open. I have get a little impatient sometimes with folks who want to point to a verse in Revelation and say, well, I got to know what that word is talking about, and it's a figurative image or something, and the truth is we don't really know. We often have ideas. We often can look at the context and maybe draw a conclusion, but if you think you're going to study the book of Revelation and figure out a literal meaning for every single one of the figurative terms, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. Revelation chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 2. John says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. One of these days you can explain to me why God has seven spirits in the book of Revelation. That's not our point here to solve. We just simply want to acknowledge the fact that there's a lot of figurative language there. Now, do this with me. Turn over on the next page, probably in your Bible, and look at chapter 5 and verse 8. Still in this same scene that John begins to describe in chapter 4 as he sees this vision. And he says there in verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Turn over another page or two to chapter 8 and look at verses 3 and 4, which says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Is all of that figurative? We know that a lot of it is figurative, but what about the prayers? Isn't that just more figurative language in the book of Revelation? I don't think so. Let me tell you why. In Acts chapter 10, we learn about a man named Cornelius. And early on in the description of that man, the statement is made that his prayers had ascended before God. Now, if Cornelius's prayers ascended before God, wouldn't you think that your prayers ascend before God? Wouldn't we all believe that our prayers ascend before God? And wouldn't we want to believe that all of those prayers mentioned in the book of Revelation, even though they're surrounded by a lot of figurative terms, seems to add to the point of how important our prayers are, not just words. When Bruce prayed just a few minutes ago, it was something that was not just heard over the speakers in this room. I believe his prayer was heard in heaven before the throne of God. And I believe that when you pray and when I pray, our prayers are heard in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a tremendous blessing? And what a privilege it is to be able to speak, not even necessarily with audible words, silent prayers, prayers that are prayed in thought, I believe are just as valid and are heard just as clearly in heaven as the words that are spoken. What a privilege. But isn't that at the same time a little bit scary? The idea that we're being heard in heaven? Is there a little bit of an intimidation factor there for you? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, the writer there talks about the living and active Word of God and how fearful it is to stand before the living God. And then he talks about coming boldly before the throne. Prayers. We're heard in heaven. This is a very weighty matter. Someone says, well, if prayer is so important, if prayer is such a big deal, maybe I should be more formal about it. Maybe I should be careful with the kind of words that I use and try to use good, proper grammar and all. Hey, you're getting lost in the weeds here. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, don't use these big words like some of the folks use, thinking they're going to be recognized. We're not praying to human ears. We're praying to our Heavenly Father. Our point here is not polishing our public prayer. I've known folks, in fact, I've been at times a little bit hesitant to teach an in-depth Bible class on the subject of prayer, and specifically of men leading prayer in worship. Now, I'll be the first to say there are a lot of things that need to be taught. Some of our brethren, some of us, need a little bit of guidance. We need a little bit of instruction. We need a little help on some things here and there. But I've had experiences where after a detailed study with maybe even just a group of men on how to do a better job of leading prayer, half of them come up to me and say, well, don't call on me to lead prayer anymore. I'm too scared to do it. I'm afraid I won't get it right. We don't want to be in that situation. We don't want to be afraid to pray. But we do need to appreciate the fact that our prayers are heard in heaven. We don't need less praying. We need more praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That means continually. What that means, what that saying is, don't let a spell go by that you have not prayed. don't go through a dry season where prayer is concerned, but all of the time, on every occasion, be sure you're praying. The next point that I want us to think about will help us to remember that while the words are necessary, there is a more important element than just the words of our prayers. When you pray, it's more than words, but when you pray, it is about the heart. It's about the heart. Where we read from a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus identifies a couple of problems of the people in his day, and I think you'll probably have to agree that these problems are even problems for us. There in Matthew chapter 6, he talked about the problem of using prayer as a show. Verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them." Thinking that prayer is being answered because it has a lot of words to it, Jesus talks about the fact that some people tend to want to use big words and a lot of words and heap them up, as the text says. You ever worry that God might not answer your prayer because you didn't know exactly how to say what was needed? I've been in situations before, and some, it's more often in public situations than in private situations, but I've been in situations where people would express a desire for prayer, and they would tell me some things that are going on in their lives, and my first thought is, wow, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to handle this. Now, Bruce and some of these other guys that preach from time to time can tell you that one of the scariest moments for a gospel preacher is standing up in front of the audience doing the invitation song, and someone that you've never seen before comes walking down the aisle. In the home situation, folks are a little bit more forgiving of the local preacher than they are of visitors and strangers. But I've seen occasions when I have had to have some really in-depth conversations sitting on the front row, whispering back and forth with someone who's come forward asking for prayer because I've got this thing. I want to be sure I know what the problem is because I'm about to lead this church in prayer on behalf of this person who has come forward asking for prayer. It's really important that we express what needs to be said. And so consequently, some people might be afraid that their prayers are not going to be effective because they don't know the very best way to say what needs to be said. Some people pray in the King's English. Thee, thou, thine. I have found that I tend to get it all mixed up. I'll be saying thee 1 second and you and yours the next. And so I've kind of simplified that in my own personal prayers and even in leading public prayers. I shove the King James aside. I don't pray in the King James Version anymore. I used to. This is not what we're talking about. So whether you pray in the King James Version or whether you pray in a Southern drawl like I do, God knows what we're saying. How does that work? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin reading at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Inadequate expressions solved. No problem there with that. Somebody says, well, how does that work, really? Exactly. How does that work? I got to tell you something. I'm not sure. I don't know. But here's the thing. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to be able to explain it even. I don't have to be able to pull it apart and say, okay, yeah, this goes here and this goes there and this goes there. Ever heard of faith? This is one of the ways, one of the times when faith comes into play and is very important. It doesn't matter how God allows his Spirit to rephrase or re-express or relay our words. I'm just so glad that he does. And so, there is no room for fear or nervousness if we don't think we know exactly how to express our prayers. In view of what we've just read from Romans chapter 8, and in view of what we know of the Spirit's role as an intercessor, and in view of the fact that God desires our prayers and commands our prayers, that God responds to our prayers, I've just got to say, we need to make sure we're doing the very best that we can. And that's all God's going to hold us accountable for. We do the very best that we can. Now, there is one more specific that needs to be in place when we pray. When we pray, it must be in faith. It must be in faith. I assume this period's over at 10:15?
10:15.
Good deal. It's not about words. It's not about us. It's not about what we can say or what we can do. Prayer is an exercise of our faith. Now, let me ask you something. If our faith is weak, what's that doing to our prayers? There is a fact, there is a feature, a principle that's involved in serving God that I think is so very important, and yet I think that so many people overlook it. It's one of the very basic things, and that is the fact that in serving God, everything that we do helps to strengthen every other thing that we do. Every part and piece that we bring into the mix strengthens and helps and holds up and supports all of the other parts and pieces. And so the stronger our faith can be, the better our prayers are. The better job we'll do of praying. It may very well be that if we're struggling with prayer, maybe we need to back up a step or two and work on that faith a little bit more as well. Faith is based on the promises of God's Word. Paul said, so faith comes of hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. we've shortened it a little bit sometimes and said, so faith comes from hearing God's word. Or not just hearing it, but taking it in. However we take it in, don't just take it in, but take it in and put it to work. God's word will strengthen every aspect of our lives. And if we do a better job of learning and depending on and trusting God's word, we'll find prayer to be a much easier thing. Prayer, as I said, is an exercise of our faith. It is an act of dependence upon God. Do we trust Him? Do we believe our prayers will get to Him? Do we believe He will answer our prayers? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, talks about a very important principle. If you got your Bible, look over there with me, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. This principle is not limited to the matter of asking for wisdom. It's the principle that applies to everything that we pray about. We must pray in faith. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, among other things, Jesus says, ask and you will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. God knows how to give good gifts to us. But we must trust Him. We must trust Him completely. But sometimes we don't get what we ask for. Sometimes we don't get what we pray for. We may be praying for someone. We may be praying as fervently as we know how for the health or for the recovery of someone after maybe a terrible accident or some disease or whatever. And those people don't always get well. Does that mean there was something wrong with our prayers? Absolutely not. Now, there may have been something wrong with our prayers, but I'm saying that the end result of the prayer as we see it doesn't make or break our ability to pray. Because we're praying in faith. Not that, now listen, this is very important. This may be the most important thing I say in all of this lesson. We are praying in faith. Not faith that we will get what we ask for. We're praying with faith in the will and the wisdom of God to do what's best. And so at times we may express our desire for a very specific result. And it may very well be, in fact, I would venture to say in most cases, God knows a little bit better how to bless than we know how to ask. And so our prayer of faith is faith in not receiving the result we ask for, but it's faith in the wisdom and the will of God. That is so very important. If you're like me, I don't mean you got to look like me or anything like that, but if your experiences have been anything near my experiences in life, you can look back and see some very specific things where you're mighty thankful that God didn't give you exactly what you asked for. There are also some occasions that you've prayed about and God said no, or God gave a different result than what you wanted, and maybe to this day you still don't understand why it happened the way that it did, why he blessed you with what he did. That doesn't invalidate God's power. It doesn't invalidate the blessing. God's wisdom and God's will are seen over time as we look back and see how God has blessed us. And so when we pray, it must be in faith, an expression of our confidence in God's will. I want to leave you with this. Prayer is not about manipulating God to see our will get accomplished. And yet, I suppose that if you were to walk the streets and poll 1,000 people that you met on the street, and many of them who might even claim to be quote-unquote Christian people, they probably would say, many of them would at least, that we get what we want by praying for it. That's not what this is really about. Prayer is not about manipulating God to see our will accomplished, but it is about joining with God to see His will accomplished. His will, not our will. Thank you so very much for being here. Thank you for your kind attention. I hope that the things that we've been able to discuss thus far will be helpful to you. And I want it noted on the record that I quit 2 minutes early.